Venerable Virgin, whose life is celebrated in the church on September 4th. This from Liturgy of the Hours. Rose was born at Viterbo in the year 1233. She joined the Third Order of St. Francis at an early age and was distinguished for her great love of neighbor, zeal for the faith, and her spirit of prayer. She died in her native city on March 6th, 1251. On September 4th, 1258, her body was transferred to the Church of St. Mary of the Roses. This church is also known as the Church of St. Rose. From the Office of Readings, second reading, from the Soliloquy of St. Bonaventure the Bishop. A holy soul is the daughter of the Eternal King, his spouse and queen. When I ponder the glory that is to come, I am all but overcome with wonderment, because there will be joy within and without, above and below, indeed everywhere around. You will rejoice in everything and because of everything. Your joy, in my opinion, was foreshadowed in the Apocalypse by the lady clothed with the sun, having the moon beneath her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. This lady I regard as the blessed soul, the daughter, bride, and queen of the Eternal King. She is daughter by reason of creation, bride by reason of adoption by grace, and queen because of the bestowal of glory. This description of this lady as clothed with the sun is quite apt, because she is adorned with the brilliance of godlike splendor. She is crowned with the grandeur of eternal happiness. This happiness, by reason of its special charm, contains what the 12 stars prefigured, namely 12 joys that adorn and embellish the happiness of heaven. On these joys, my soul, you must devoutly reflect each day, seeking no consolation from your present distress and sojourn. Buoyed up by your hope for these joys, you must endure calmly and joyfully every trial of this life. This is why St. Jerome writes, "Hurry then, my soul, not by bodily movement, but by love and desire, for it is not only the angels and blessed who await you, but their Lord and Master. God the Father awaits you as his dearly beloved daughter. God the Son awaits you as his most loving bride. God the Holy Spirit awaits you as the friend of his delight. God the Father awaits you to make you heir of all blessings. God the Son awaits you to present you to the Father as the fruit of his incarnation and the prize won by his precious blood. God the Holy Spirit awaits you to share with you his eternal love and happiness. All the spirits of heaven, the blessed family of the King, await you to welcome you to their company. My soul, I truly believe that if you were to keep your thoughts constantly on these joys of heaven, you would transform this exile into a vestibule of the heavenly kingdom, in which you would enjoy a foretaste of eternal happiness each day as you wage your spiritual warfare." Responsory. How beautiful you are, Virgin of Christ. You have been found worthy to receive the Lord's crown, the crown of perpetual virginity. You could not be misled from the glory of virginity, nor separated from the love of the Son of God. You have been found worthy to receive the Lord's crown, the crown of perpetual virginity. Morning Prayer, Canticle of Zechariah. Antiphon. From her childhood she was concerned with the things of the Lord, in pursuit of holiness in body and spirit. Prayer. Heavenly Father, in the youthful Saint Rose, your servant, you combined wonderful courage of soul with unsullied innocence. As we celebrate her merits, may we imitate the examples of her virtues. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Evening Prayer, Canticle of Mary, Antiphon. Having become perfect in a short time, she reached the fullness of a long career. Her soul was pleasing to the Lord, therefore he sped her out of the midst of wickedness. September 23rd, St. Tecla, Virgin and Martyr. From Butler's Lives of the Saints. Tecla, referred to liturgically in the East as proto-martyr among women and equal with the apostles, was one of the most revered heroines of the earlier ages of the Church. St. Methodius of Olympus, in his Banquet of the Ten Virgins, tells that she was well versed in philosophy and literature, and he commends the strength, sweetness, and modesty of her speech, having received her instruction in divine and evangelical knowledge from St. Paul. St. Augustine, St. Epiphanius, St. Ambrose, and other church fathers mention that St. Paul, by his preaching, converted her to the faith, and that his discourses kindled in her a love of virginity. St. Gregory of Nyssa says that she undertook the sacrifice of herself by a life dead to the senses, so that nothing seemed to remain living in her but reason and spirit. It is, however, by no means certain that this St. Tecla ever existed. There may have been a convert of St. Paul of that name who devoted herself to the service of the Church, but if there was, we know nothing about her. Her widespread and popular legend depends entirely upon a romance composed at the end of the second century, known as the Acts of Paul and Tecla. Saint Jerome recognized this work as apocryphal, and Tertullian tells us that it was written by a presbyter of Asia, who, upon being convicted of having falsely used Saint Paul's name, was deposed from his office. In spite of this, the book continued to be popular in the Church, and its incidents were referred to by a long succession of fathers, of whom some were mentioned above. It relates how St. Paul, who is described as a little man, bald-headed, bow-legged, stoutly built, with eyebrows meeting, rather long-nosed, graceful, preaching in the house of Onesiphorus at Iconium, attracts the attention of the maiden Tecla, who determines to put into practice his teaching on virginity. She therefore broke off her engagement to marry a certain Thamyris. Her parents were indignant. Thamyris sought to move her with flatteries and caresses. Her servants entreated her with tears. Her friends and neighbors argued with her, and the authority and threats of the magistrate were employed to bring her to change her mind. Tecla, strengthened by the arm of the Almighty, was proof against all this. Thamyris thereupon laid an information against St. Paul, who was sentenced to be scourged and cast out of the city for persuading maidens from marriage and wives from their husbands. Tecla was ordered to be burnt, but a storm from heaven put out the fire, and she escaped to Paul and accompanied him to Antioch. Here the Syriarch Alexander tried to abduct her in the street. In defending herself, Tecla tore off his cloak and rolled his crown in the dust, and he, furious at being made a public laughingstock, haled her before the governor, and she was condemned to the beasts. For a time she was sheltered in the house of a certain Queen Tryphena, an historical personage, whose dead daughter had told her in a dream to adopt Tecla, for the reason that she may pray concerning me, and I may be transferred to the place of the just. When the time came for her execution, she was exposed in the amphitheater, but the lions walked gently up to the maiden, and laying themselves down at her feet, licked them as if it had been respectfully to kiss them. And the other beasts fought among themselves, so that the keepers had to turn others into the arena. Then Tecla saw a ditch full of water, and was reminded thereby that she was not yet baptized. And she threw herself in, saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I am baptized on my last day." The seals that were in the water floated about dead, and when Tekla came out, there was a cloud of fire around her, so that the animals could not reach her, nor the people see her naked. Then Alexander suggested to the governor that goaded bulls should be tried. And the governor, looking gloomy, said, "Do as you like." But the fire consumed the ropes which bound Tekla to the bulls, and at this moment Queen Tryphena fainted. Then the governor put a stop to the games, for Tryphena was a kinswoman of Caesar, a second cousin to the Emperor Caligula. And amid the applause of the multitude, Tekla was released. Dressed as a boy, she rejoined St. Paul at Myra in Lycia, and was by him commissioned to teach the word of God, which she did to her mother in Iconium, and then retired to live in a cave at Seleucia for 72 years. Then it was rumored among the Greek physicians of the city that this Tekla is a virgin and serves Artemis, and from this she has the power of healing. For many miracles were done by her, and they were jealous and sent a band of young men to slay or to ravish her. And Tekla, praying to the Lord, the rock opened to receive her, and so she was taken to him. But another account says that within the rock she found a passage and thence made her way to Rome, where she found that St. Paul was dead. And after staying there a brief space, she rested in glorious sleep, and she is buried about 2 or 3 stadia from the tomb of her master, Paul. That this story is a romance, in at least its details, is apparent on the face of it. It was written to a considerable extent in praise of virginity and to impress on its hearers the Christian teaching about chastity. But even herein, the text of the Acts of Paul and Tekla is somewhat extravagant, making St. Paul teach that salvation is hardly possible without virginity, so that some commentators suppose it to have been written under the influence of the Encratites, an heretical sect which disapproved of the use of wine and flesh meat and marriage. St. Tekla did not actually give her blood for Christ. Her martyrdom consists in the reproaches she received from her lover and her mother, her trial at the stake, and her trial among the lions. There are the three torments referred to in the Rituale Romanum, where in the recommendation of a departing soul occurs the prayer, "And as thou didst deliver the Blessed Virgin and martyr Tekla from the three most cruel torments, so deign to deliver the soul of this thy servant, and bring him to rejoice with thee in heavenly happiness." From the great church built over her alleged cave at Meriamlik near Seleucia, veneration for St. Tekla spread all over Christendom. She has a commemoration in the Roman liturgy, and she is named in the canon of the Ambrosian Mass. From the Church's Year of Grace by Dr. Pius Parsh. St. Tekla's day of death is marked as September 23rd, about the year 100, according to the martyrology. Her grave is at Iconium, her birthplace. This child of St. Paul is honored by the fathers of the Eastern Church as proto-martyr and near apostle. Already during the second century, legends concerning her were current, and her grave was much visited by pilgrims. It is historically certain that she lived, but the acts of her life are largely legendary. According to these, she was born at Iconium, where she was converted to Christianity by the preaching of St. Paul. It is related that she was accused of being a Christian by her own parents after she had refused to marry Thamyris in order to give herself wholly to Christ. But the pyre enkindled for her burning was extinguished by a sudden downpour of rain as she threw herself into it, making the sign of the cross. Then she fled to Antioch, where the ferocious beasts and bulls to which she was tied would do her no harm. Nor did she suffer injury during confinement in a snake pit. Because of these marvels, many pagans accepted the faith. Thereafter, Thecla returned to her native land, where she lived in solitude upon a hill. At the age of 90, she died a peaceful death. Since most ancient times, Saint Thecla has been highly venerated, especially as patron of the dying. Her intercession is still invoked in the litany during the rites for the dying, and in the Church's official prayer for the departing soul. As thou didst deliver the Holy Virgin and martyr Thecla from three most gruesome torments, so deliver the soul of this thy servant, and let him, her, enjoy with thee the blessings of heaven. Amen. From the Liturgical Year by Abbot Guéranger. While honoring the first successor of Saint Peter, Rome commemorates the proto-martyr of the female sex. Together with the Church, then, let us unite in the concert of praise unanimously lavished upon Thecla by the fathers of the East and West. When the martyr pontiff Methodius gave his banquet of virgins to the Church, about the end of the 3rd century, it is on the brow of the Virgin of Iconium that he placed the fairest of the crowns distributed at the banquet of the spouse. And justly so, for had not Thecla been trained by Paul, who had made her more learned in the gospel than she was before in philosophy and every science? Heroism in her kept pace with knowledge. Her magnanimity of purpose was equaled by her courage. While strong in the virginal purity of her soul and body, she triumphed over fire, wild beasts, and sea monsters, and won the glory of a triple martyrdom. A fresh triumph is hers at the mysterious banquet. Wisdom has taken possession of her, and like a divine harp, makes music in her soul, which is echoed on her lips in words of wondrous eloquence and sublime poetry. When the feast is over and the virgins rise to give thanks to the Lord, Thecla leads the chorus, singing, "For thee, O bridegroom, I keep myself pure, and with burning lamp I come to meet thee. I have fled from the bitter pleasures of mortals and the luxurious delights of life and its love. Under thy life-giving arms I desire to be protected and to gaze forever on thy beauty, O Blessed One. I have condemned union with mortal man. I have left my golden home for thee, O King. I have come in undefiled robes that I may enter with thee into thy happy bridal chamber. For thee, O bridegroom, I keep myself pure, and with burning lamp I come to meet thee." Having escaped the enchanting wiles of the serpent and triumphed over the flaming fire and the attacks of wild beasts, I await thee from heaven. For thee, O bridegroom, I keep myself pure, and with burning lamp I come to meet thee. Through love of thee, O Word, I have forgotten the land of my birth. I have forgotten the virgins, my companions, and even the desire of mother and of kindred. For thou, O Christ, art all things to me. For thee, O bridegroom, I keep myself pure, and with burning lamp I come to meet thee. Prayer. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that we who celebrate the festival of Blessed Thecla, thy virgin and martyr, may rejoice in her annual solemnity and make progress by the example of such great faith through our Lord. October 28th, Saint Anastasia. Reverend Bernard Huang says, Leaving her patrician family, Anastasia chose to live among other consecrated virgins in Rome. She was persevering and faithful to her commitment to the Christian faith and to her betrothal to her heavenly spouse, despite the most cruel tortures. Today, consecrated virgins can make the same choice to leave their past life and choose Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. From Butler's Lives of the Saints. Cardinal Baronius added the following entry to the Roman Martyrology under the date October 28. At Rome, the passion of the holy martyrs Anastasia the Elder, a virgin, and Cyril. This same virgin, during the persecution of Valerian, was bound with fetters by the prefect Probus, smitten with blows and tortured with fire and scourges. And as she continued unmoved in the confession of Christ, her breasts were cut off, her nails torn out, her teeth broken, her hands and feet hacked away. Then she was beheaded, and beautiful with jewels of so many sufferings, she passed to her bridegroom. Cyril brought her water when she asked therefor, and he received martyrdom for his reward. The traditions of the Church of Rome know nothing of these martyrs who were first venerated in the East. Their Greek passio says that Saint Anastasia was a maiden of patrician birth, 20 years old, who lived in a community of consecrated virgins. The soldiers of the prefect broke into the house, carried her off, and brought her before Probus, who ordered that she be stripped naked. On her protesting that this would shame him more than it would her, she was maltreated, as the martyrology sets out. Her body was afterwards translated to Constantinople. November 22nd, Saint Cecilia. Reverend Bernard Huang says, it was said that Saint Cecilia carried the gospel wherever she went, so as to be ready to share Christ with whomever she met. It was also said that she sang unceasingly sweet melodies to her beloved in her heart, and that she died professing her faith in the Blessed Trinity and the incarnation of the Son of God. What an example to modern consecrated virgins who are supposed to pass on the torch of faith to the next generation. From Butler's Lives of the Saints, Saint Cecilia, Virgin and Martyr. For over 1,000 years, Saint Cecilia, the more traditional English form of her name is Cecily, has been one of the most greatly venerated of the maiden martyrs of the early church, and is one of those named in the canon of the Mass. Her acts state that she was a patrician girl of Rome and that she was brought up Christian. She wore a coarse garment beneath the clothes of her rank, fasted from food several days a week, and determined to remain a maiden for the love of God. But her father had other views, and gave her in marriage to a young patrician named Valerian. On the day of the marriage, amid the music and rejoicing of the guests, Cecilia sat apart singing to God in her heart and praying for help in her predicament. When the couple retired to their room, she took her courage in both hands and said to her husband gently, "I have a secret to tell you. You must know that I have an angel of God watching over me. If you touch me in the way of marriage, he will be angry and you will suffer. But if you respect my maidenhood, he will love you as he loves me." "Show me this angel," Valerian replied. "If he be of God, I will refrain as you wish." And Cecilia said, "If you believe in the living and one true God and receive the water of baptism, then you shall see the angel." Valerian agreed and was sent to find Bishop Urban among the poor near the third milestone of the Appian Way. He was received with joy, and there appeared a venerable old man bearing a writing, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, above all, and in us all. Do you believe this? Valerian was asked, and he assented and was baptized by Urban. Then he returned to Cecilia and found standing by her side an angel who put upon the head of each a chaplet of roses and lilies. Then appeared his brother Tiburtius, and he too was offered a deathless crown if he would renounce his false gods. At first he was incredulous. "Who," he asked, "has returned from beyond the grave to tell us of this other life?" Cecilia talked long to him, until he was convinced by what she told him of Jesus. And he too was baptized and at once experienced many marvels. From that time forth, the two young men gave themselves up to good works. Because of their zeal in burying the bodies of martyrs, they were both arrested. Almachius, the prefect before whom they were brought, began to cross-examine them. The answers he received from Tiburtius he set down as the ravings of a madman, and turning to Valerian, he remarked that he hoped to hear more sense from him than from his crazy brother. Valerian replied that he and his brother were under the charge of one and the same physician, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who could impart to them his own wisdom. He then proceeded at some length to compare the joys of heaven to those of earth, but Almachius told him to cease prating and to tell the court if he would sacrifice to the gods and go free. Tiburtius and Valerian both replied, "No, not to the gods, but to the one God to whom we offer sacrifice daily." The prefect asked whether Jupiter were the name of their god. "No, indeed," said Valerian. "Jupiter was a corrupt libertine, and according to the testimony of your own writers, a murderer as well as a criminal." Valerian rejoiced when they were delivered over to be scourged, and cried out to the Christians present, "Roman citizens, do not let my sufferings frighten you away from the truth, but cling to the one holy God, and trample under your feet the idols of wood and stone which Almachius worships." Even then the prefect was disposed to allow them a respite in which to reconsider their refusal, but his assessor assured him that they would only use the time to distribute their possessions, thus preventing the state from confiscating their property. They were accordingly condemned to death and were beheaded in a place called Pagus Triopius, 4 miles from Rome. With them perished one of the officials, a man called Maximus, who had declared himself a Christian after witnessing their fortitude. Cecilia gave burial to the three bodies, and then she in turn was called on to repudiate her faith. Instead, she converted those who came to induce her to sacrifice. When Pope Urban visited her home, he baptized over 400 persons there. One of them, Gordian, a man of rank, established a church in her house, which Urban dedicated in her name. When she was eventually brought into court, Almachius argued with Cecilia at some length, and was not a little provoked by her attitude. She laughed in his face and tripped him up in his words. At length she was sentenced to be suffocated to death in the bathroom of her own home. But though the furnace was fed with 7 times its normal amount of fuel, Cecilia remained for a day and a night without receiving any harm, and a soldier was sent to behead her. He struck her 3 times and then left her lying. She was not dead and lingered 3 days, during which the Christians flocked to her side, and she formally made over her house to Urban and committed her household to his care. She was buried next to the papal crypt in the catacomb of St. Callistus. This well-known story, familiar to and loved by Christians for many ages, dates back to about the end of the 5th century, but unfortunately can by no means be regarded as trustworthy or even founded upon authentic materials. It must be regretfully admitted that of St. Valerian and St. Tiburtius, nothing beyond the fact of their martyrdom, place of burial, and date of commemoration, April 14th, is certainly known. St. Cecilia perhaps owed her original cultus to her specially honorable place of burial as foundress of a church. Nor are we any better informed about when she lived. The dates suggested for her martyrdom vary from the year 177 to the middle of the 4th century. Pope St. Paschal I in the 9th century translated the supposed relics of St. Cecilia, together with those of Saints Valerian, Tiburtius, and Maximum, to the Church of Santa Cecilia in Trastevere. In 1599, Cardinal Sfondrati, in repairing this church, reinterred the relics of the four martyrs, the body of Cecilia being alleged to be then still incorrupt and complete, although Pope Paschal had enshrined the head separately. And between 847 and 855, it was mentioned among the relics at the Church of the Four Crowned Ones. The story goes that in 1599, the sculptor Moderna was allowed to see the body and made a life-sized statue of what he is said to have seen, naturalistic and very moving, not lying upon her back like a body in a tomb, but upon the right side as a maiden in her bed, her knees drawn together and seeming to be asleep. This statue is in the Church of St. Cecilia, under the altar contiguous to the place where the relics were reburied in a silver coffin. It bears the sculptor's inscription, "Behold the Most Holy Virgin Cecilia, whom I myself saw lying incorrupt in her tomb. I have made for you in this marble an image of that saint in the very posture of her body." De Rossi located the original burying place of Cecilia in the cemetery of Callistus, and a replica of Moderna's statue now occupies the recess. However, Father Delahaye and others are not satisfied that there is any justification for the common belief that the body of the saint was found entire in 1599, just as Moderna has sculptured it. Both he and Dom Quentin call attention to the inconsistencies in the accounts which such contemporaries as Baronius and Bozio have left us of the discovery. Another difficulty is caused by the fact that no mention is made of a Roman virgin martyr named Cecilia in the period immediately following the persecutions. There is no reference to her in the poems of Damasus or Prudentius, in the writings of Jerome or Ambrose, and her name does not appear in the 4th century list of martyrs. Moreover, what was called the Church of St. Cecilia was originally known simply as the church founded by a lady named Cecilia. Today, perhaps, St. Cecilia is most generally known as the patron saint of music and of musicians. At her wedding, the Acta tells us, while the musicians played, Cecilia sang to the Lord in her heart. In the later Middle Ages, she was represented as actually playing the organ and singing aloud, and in the first antiphon of Lauds on her feast, referring to this incident, the words "in her heart" are omitted. From In His Likeness by Reverend Charles Yost. St. Cecilia was born in Rome to a patrician family and raised a Christian. Legend says she was married against her will, but convinced her husband Valerian to respect her virginity and to become a Christian himself, and converted his brother Tiburtius as well. They then devoted themselves to charitable works and burying Christian martyrs. Valerian and Tiburtius were apprehended and martyred, and Cecilia was arrested after burying them. She was sentenced to be suffocated, but miraculously was saved. Then she was sentenced to be beheaded. The executioner bungled the job, and Cecilia lived for 3 days mortally wounded. Devotion to St. Cecilia dates back to the 5th century, and her name is mentioned in the Roman canon among the virgin martyrs of the early Roman Church. St. Cecilia is the patroness of music and musicians. The legends do not say she was a musician, but rather that at her wedding she did not hear the nuptial music and sounds of merriment, but sat apart singing to God in her heart. St. Augustine wrote, "Words cannot express the things that are sung by the heart." The stories of the early virgin martyrs, fact or legend, continue to inspire us today. We marvel at the grace of God and at the courage of these young women, wise and strong in faith. It must have been frustrating to the civil authorities in the Roman Empire who ordered the execution of young Christians. As St. Augustine said, "The martyrs were bound, imprisoned, scourged, racked, burnt, rent, butchered, yet they multiplied." And of their virginity, Augustine wrote, "Not because it is virginity is it held in honor, but because it is consecrated to God." From Liturgy of the Hours. Memorial. In the 5th century, a basilica dedicated to St. Cecilia was erected at Rome. From that time, devotion to her spread, largely owing to accounts of her sufferings. She is praised as the most perfect model of the Christian woman because of her virginity and martyrdom, which she suffered for love of Christ. Office of Readings. Second reading from a discourse on the Psalms by St. Augustine, Bishop. Sing to God with songs of joy. Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Rid yourself of what is old and worn out, for you know a new song. A new man, a new covenant, a new song. This new song does not belong to the old man. Only the new man learns it. The man restored from his fallen condition through the grace of God, and now sharing in the new covenant that is the kingdom of heaven. To it all our love now aspires and sings a new song. Let us sing a new song, not with our lips, but with our lives. Sing to him a new song. Sing to him with joyful melody. Every one of us tries to discover how to sing to God. You must sing to him, but you must sing well. He does not want your voice to come harshly to his ears, so sing well, brothers. If you were asked, sing to please this musician, you would not like to do so without having taken some instruction in music, because you would not like to offend an expert in the art. An untrained listener does not notice the faults a musician would point out to you. Who then will offer to sing well for God, the great artist whose discrimination is faultless, whose attention is on the minutest detail, whose ear nothing escapes? When will you be able to offer him a perfect performance that you will in no way displease such a supremely discerning listener? See how he provides you with a way of singing. Do not search for words as if you could find a lyric which would give God pleasure. Sing to him with songs of joy. But how is this done? You must first understand that words cannot express the things that are sung by the heart. Take the case of people singing while harvesting in the fields or in the vineyards, or when any other strenuous work is in progress. Although they begin by giving expression to their happiness in sung words, yet shortly there is a change. As if so happy that words can no longer express what they feel, they discard the restricting syllables. They burst out into a simple sound of joy, of jubilation. Such a cry of joy is a sound signifying that the heart is bringing to birth what it cannot utter in words. Now, who is more worthy of such a cry of jubilation than God himself, whom all words fail to describe? If words will not serve, and yet you must not remain silent, what else can you do but cry out for joy? Your heart must rejoice beyond words. soaring into an immensity of gladness, unrestrained by syllabic bonds. Sing to him with songs of joy. Responsory. My mouth will be filled with your praise. I will sing of your greatness all the day long. My lips will shout for joy when I sing to you. In you I will rejoice and be glad. I will sing to your name, Most High. My lips will shout for joy when I sing to you. Morning Prayer. Canticle of Zechariah. Antiphon. At daybreak, Cecilia cried out, "Come, soldiers of Christ, cast off the works of darkness, and clothe yourselves in the armor of light." Prayer. Lord of mercy, be close to all who call upon you. With Saint Cecilia to help us, hear and answer our prayers. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Evening Prayer. Canticle of Mary. Antiphon. Saint Cecilia kept the gospel of Christ ever near her heart. Day or night, she never ceased praying and speaking with God. November 25th, Saint Catherine of Alexandria. Reverend Huang says this about her. An intelligent and learned Christian, she excelled in supernatural knowledge and wisdom and defended the truth with courage. She rejected the advances of Emperor Maximinus, and like St. Paul, she never stopped preaching Jesus Christ until her tormentors beheaded her in 310 AD. Her body was carried by angels to Mount Sinai, where the law was given to Moses. The consecrated virgin today must witness to the truth and to the law of God, no matter what the price they have to pay. From Butler's Lives of the Saints. Since about the 10th century or earlier, veneration for Saint Catherine of Alexandria has been marked in the East. But from the time of the Crusades until the 18th century, her popularity was even greater in the West. Numerous churches were dedicated in her honor, and her feast was kept with great solemnity. She was included among the 14 Holy Helpers and venerated as the patroness of maidens and women students, of philosophers, preachers, and apologists, of wheelwrights, millers, and others. Adam of St. Victor wrote a poem in her honor. Hers was one of the heavenly voices claimed to have been heard by St. Joan of Arc. And to her, Bossuet devoted one of his most celebrated panegyrics. But not a single fact about the life or death of Catherine of Alexandria has been established. It is said in her completely worthless acta that she belonged to a patrician family of Alexandria and devoted herself to learned studies, in the course of which she learned about Christianity. She was converted by a vision of Our Lady and the Holy Child. When Maxentius began persecuting, Catherine, still only 18 years old and of great beauty, went to him and rebuked him for his tyranny. He could not answer her arguments against his gods, so summoned 50 philosophers to oppose her. These confessed themselves convinced by the learning of the Christian girl, and were therefore burned to death by the infuriated emperor. Then he tried to seduce Catherine with an offer of a consort's crown, and on her indignant refusal she was beaten and imprisoned, and Maxentius went off to inspect a camp. On his return, he discovered that his wife and an officer had gone to see Catherine out of curiosity, and had both been converted, together with 200 soldiers of the guard. They accordingly were all slain, and Catherine was sentenced to be killed on a spiked wheel, whence our Catherine wheel. When she was placed on it, her bonds were miraculously loosed, and the wheel broke, its spikes flying off and killing many of the soldiers. Then she was beheaded, and there flowed from her severed veins a white milk-like liquid. There are variations of the story, including Catherine's conversion in Armenia, and the details introduced by the Cypriots when they claimed the saint for their island in the Middle Ages. All the texts of the Acts of Saint Catherine state that her body was carried by angels to Mount Sinai, where a church and monastery were afterwards built. But the legend was not known to the earliest pilgrims to the mountain. In 527, the Emperor Justinian built a fortified monastery for the hermits of this place, and the supposed body of Saint Catherine was said to have been taken there in the 8th or 9th century, since when it has borne her name. The great monastery of Mount Sinai, once a famous pilgrim shrine, is now only a shadow of what it was. But the alleged relics of Saint Catherine still repose there, in the care of the monks of the Eastern Orthodox Church. Alban Butler quotes Archbishop Falconio of Santa Severina as saying, "As to what is said that the body of this saint was conveyed to their monastery by angels to Mount Sinai, the meaning is that it was carried by the monks of Sinai to their monastery, that they might devoutly enrich their dwelling with such a treasure." It is well known that the name of angelic habit was often used for a monastic habit, and that on account of their heavenly purity and functions, monks were anciently called angels. Angelic life and angelic habit are still current and usual expressions in Eastern monasticism. The female sex is not less capable of the sublime sciences, nor less remarkable for liveliness of genius than the male, comments Alban Butler elsewhere. And Saint Catherine, because of her traditional erudition, is still regarded as the patroness of Christian philosophers and students of philosophy. This from the 14 Holy Helpers, compiled by Father Bonaventure Hammer. Saint Catherine was a native of Alexandria, Egypt, a city then famous for its schools of philosophy. She was a daughter of Costas, half-brother of Constantine, and of Sabinella, queen of Egypt. Her wisdom and acquirements were remarkable, the philosophy of Plato being her favorite study. While Catherine was yet young, her father died, leaving her heiress to the kingdom. Her love of study and retirement displeased her subjects, who desired her to marry, asserting that her gifts of noble birth, wealth, beauty, and knowledge should be transmitted to her children. The princess replied that the husband whom she would wed must be even more richly endowed than herself. His blood must be the noblest. His rank must surpass her own. His beauty without comparison. His benignity great enough to forgive all offenses. The people of Alexandria were disheartened, for they knew of no such prince. But Catherine remained persistent in her determination to wed none other. Now it happened that a certain hermit who lived near Alexandria had a vision in which he saw the Blessed Virgin, who sent him to tell Catherine that her divine son was the spouse whom she desired. He alone possessed all and more than the requirements she demanded. The holy man gave Catherine a picture of Jesus and Mary, and when the princess had gazed upon the face of Christ, she loved him so that she could think of naught else, and the studies in which she had been wont to take delight became distasteful to her. One night, Catherine dreamed that she accompanied the hermit to a sanctuary, whence angels came to meet her. She fell on her face before them, but one of the angelic band bade her, "Rise, dear sister Catherine, for the King of Glory delighteth to honor thee." She rose and followed the angels to the presence of the Queen of Heaven, who was surrounded by angels and saints and was beautiful beyond description. The Queen welcomed her and led her to her divine Son, our Lord. But he turned from her, saying, "She is not fair and beautiful enough for me." Catherine awoke at these words and wept bitterly until morning. She then sent for the hermit and inquired what would make her worthy of the heavenly bridegroom. The saintly recluse instructed her in the true faith, and with her mother she was baptized. That night, in a dream, the Blessed Virgin and her divine Son again appeared to her. Mary presented her to Jesus, saying, "Behold, she has been regenerated in the water of baptism." Then Christ smiled on her and plighted his troth to her by putting a ring on her finger. When she awoke, the ring was still there, and thenceforth Catherine despised all earthly things and longed only for the hour when she should go to her heavenly bridegroom. After the death of Sabinella, Emperor Maximin came to Alexandria and declared a persecution against the Christians. Catherine appeared in the temple and held an argument with the tyrant, utterly confounding him. The emperor ordained that 50 of the most learned men of the empire be brought to dispute with her. But sustained by the power of God, Catherine not only vanquished them in argument, but converted them to the true faith. In his fury, Maximin commanded that the new Christians be burned, and Catherine comforted them, since they could not be baptized, by telling them that their blood should be their baptism and the flames their crown of glory. The emperor tried other means to overcome the virtue of the noble princess, but failing to do this, he ordered her to be cast into a dungeon and starved to death. 12 days later, when the dungeon was opened, a bright light and fragrant perfume filled it, and Catherine, who had been nourished by angels, came forth radiant and beautiful. On seeing this miracle, the empress and many noble Alexandrians declared themselves Christians and suffered death at the command of the emperor. Catherine was not spared, for Maximin made a further attempt to win her. He offered to make her mistress of the world if she would but listen to him, and when she still spurned his proposals, he ordered her to the torture. She was bound to 4 spiked wheels which revolved in different directions, that she might be torn in many pieces. But an angel consumed the wheels by fire, and the fragments flying around killed the executioners and many of the spectators. The tyrant then ordered her to be scourged and beheaded. The sentence was carried into effect on November 25, 307. A pious legend recognized by the Church says that angels bore Catherine's body to Mount Sinai and buried it there. Lesson: Saint Catherine, for her erudition and the spirit of piety by which she sanctified it, was chosen model and patroness of the Christian philosophers. Learning, next to virtue, is the noblest quality and ornament of the human mind. Science teaches many useful truths, but when compared with the importance of the study of the science of the saints, they are of value only inasmuch as when made subservient to the latter. The study of the saints was to live in the spirit of Christ. This science is taught by the Church and acquired by listening to her instructions, by pious reading and meditation. Be intent on learning this science and order your life according to its rules. It is the one thing necessary, for it is the foundation of all wisdom and true happiness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Prayer of the Church. O God, who didst give the law to Moses on the summit of Mount Sinai, and by the holy angels didst miraculously transfer there the body of Blessed Catherine, virgin and martyr, grant us, we beseech thee, to come through her intercession to the mountain which is Christ, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Novena in honor of Saint Catherine. Preparatory Prayer. Almighty and eternal God, with lively faith and reverently worshiping thy divine majesty, I prostrate myself before thee and invoke with filial trust thy supreme bounty and mercy. Illumine the darkness of my intellect with a ray of thy heavenly light, and inflame my heart with the fire of thy divine love, that I may contemplate the great virtues and merits of the saint in whose honor I make this novena, and following his example, imitate, like him, the life of thy divine Son. Moreover, I beseech thee to grant graciously, through the merits and intercession of this powerful helper, the petition which through him I humbly place before thee, devoutly saying, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Vouchsafe graciously to hear it, if it redounds to thy greater glory and to the salvation of my soul. Amen. Prayer in honor of Saint Catherine. O God, who didst distinguish thy holy virgin and martyr Catherine by the gift of great wisdom and virtue, and a victorious combat with the enemies of faith, grant us, we beseech thee, through her intercession, constancy in the faith and the wisdom of the saints, that we may devote all the powers of our mind and heart to thy service. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Invocation of Saint Catherine. Saint Catherine, glorious virgin and martyr, resplendent in the luster of wisdom and purity, thy wisdom refuted the adversaries of divine truth and covered them with confusion. Thy immaculate purity made thee a spouse of Christ, so that after thy glorious martyrdom, angels carried thy body to Mount Sinai. Implore for me progress in the science of the saints and virtue of holy purity, that vanquishing the enemies of my soul, I may be victorious in my last combat, and after death be conducted by the angels into the eternal beatitude of heaven. Amen. Prayer. My Lord and my God, I offer up to thee my petition, in union with the bitter passion and death of Jesus Christ thy Son, together with the merits of his Immaculate and Blessed Mother Mary, ever Virgin, and of all the saints, particularly with those of the Holy Helper, in whose honor I make this novena. Look down upon me, merciful Lord. Grant me thy grace and thy love, and graciously hear my prayer. Amen. Thus ends the untitled collection of readings on the lives of holy virgins who are celebrated by the Church. Pope John Paul, in an address to the International Convention of Consecrated Virgins in 1995 in Rome, directed us, take as your example the holy virgins who have enriched the Church's life in every age.